I want to deal with a verse this morning I have read for years. Just kind of passed by. And about 3 days ago, in studying for actually another topic, came across this particular verse. And I want to read it in its context, deal with it in its context, and make application of this verse because it is so applicable to our lives. Chapter number 5, and I want to begin reading verse 19. I'm going to read down to verse 24. 19 to 24. The verse we're going to look at most vividly is in verse number 22. The Bible says, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you that we have the wonderful privilege of this your book. Lord, I pray for wisdom. You said, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not." And Lord, I lack. Lord, I pray that you would give us the power of the Spirit of God. When you rained down upon the disciples on the day of Pentecost, you empowered. You have said that there is power in the preaching of the Word of God. Lord, I've never completely understood all of those things. But Lord, this I know, without your power, our words are of no avail. So we ask for the power and the anointing of the Spirit of God in these moments. Oh God, that you might speak to us. There are needs here, most of which are probably not even recognized by us at this moment. But oh God, that we might realize them and allow you to bring what is needed to our soul. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If one is ever to find a cure for something, they must first realize that they have a need, that they have a sickness, they have a disease, and run to the doctor to seek for his help. Or go to God, who is, by the way, the healer, and seek his blessing. If one is ever going to buy a product, they must understand that they have a need for it. There are a lot of things that you could tell me, "You ought to buy this, you ought to buy that." And I'd say, "What for? I don't need that. I don't think that I need a curling iron. I don't believe that that's on my list of desires." It might be a few people in this room, but it's certainly not on my list of desires. "Mike, I don't think you have a need for or a desire for a curling iron, do you?" And I don't think Jeff does. You know, I don't see that. "Dan, I don't think you have a need for a curling iron." But some in this room, you know. But if somehow somebody could get across to us, "Hey, you do have a need for that," then we might be willing to go purchase one. But we have to see that need. Likewise, I believe it is true in the matters of salvation. If we're going to receive the gift of God, we must realize that we have a need for that. We're not going to cry out for it. We're not going to accept it unless we realize there's a need. And do you realize that the hardest part about preaching the gospel is getting folks to know that they are sinners? Old folks will say, yeah, I've sinned, but they don't really believe they've sinned that bad. Most don't believe that they've really done something that God's really going to send them to hell for. They just don't see that. And so one of the great things that we have that must take place is what? That folks would come to that realization. There is the need of the Holy Spirit of God to force that upon the life of an individual. But do you also understand that even when we preach to save folks, oftentimes it is not grasped, it is not gathered, it's not taken because we don't think we need it. And so the big issue really in preaching and teaching of the Word of God is to get folks to realize, hey, there is a tremendous need in our lives for whatever it is. In this great Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ is seeking to establish this very thing in the minds of those present, and that is that they are sinners, that they need a Savior. And so we find that He comes here, and with His presentation, beginning in verse number 19, He is saying to us that if somebody is teaching and they're not teaching the matter of the commandments correctly, He says, they'll not be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Matter of fact, they'll be called the least. One who teaches wrongly on the least important of the commandments of God will be considered the worst of teachers. For God wants us to make it very clear that everything, all sin, is against God. Amen? David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. You read the account of he and Bathsheba, and you would think that the sin was against her husband. But God makes it very clear to us in that psalm, no, it's against Him. In verse number 20, He goes even another step, and then He says, for I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in what? No case enter into the kingdom of heaven. He says, you're not going to enter there unless you have a righteousness that is more than these. Who were the scribes and the Pharisees? Why, they were the religious leaders of their day. They were the ones who taught the Word of God. They were the ones who stood before the people. They were to be the examples to the people. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ says that the righteousness must be even greater than that if they're going to stand in the kingdom of heaven. Well, then He goes a little bit farther. In verse 21, He says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. I think I can speak for you. I know I can speak for myself. But I think that a very dastardly sin that you could commit against me is murder. I think I'd be very upset about it if I could live through it. I think that that would be the most horrible thing that somebody could do to me, other than it would put me in the presence of God. But listen, that is a horrible, horrible crime. And the Lord is saying something to us. He said, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be what? In danger of the judgment. But notice verse number 22. Jesus now says something that is simply astounding. He said, but I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of... Well, that's the same words as verse 21. He said, he will be in danger of the judgment. He goes another step and he says, whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Excuse me, and he goes another step. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Excuse me. And so the Lord here, He is trying to say to them, all right, you've not killed anybody, and that is a horrible crime. But you might think that your righteousness is a little better than the Pharisees, but I want you to understand something. If you have ever had anger toward a brother, you're in danger of the judgment. Interesting. I've told you this on a few occasions. I went to the door one time. I could take you to the very spot. I knocked on the door, and the woman came to the door, and her children came to Sunday school a few times. And so when I got done, I finally said something to the fact. I said, well, if you died, would you go to heaven? She says, yeah, I would. And I says, well, how do you know that? She says, well, I've never done anything wrong. I said, well, the Bible says that you know, there's none that's good. No, not one. All have sinned. She says, well, I've never done anything wrong. And I said to her, I'd like to talk to your husband. Do you know what happened? Without a cause, she got angry at me. Because she knew and I knew that her husband knew she wasn't perfect. Don't say it, husbands, but every husband here say, my wife, she's not perfect. Don't make any sounds. Don't move. I mean, just sit there very quiet and patiently or you'll be in big trouble. But we know they're not perfect. By the same token, they know that we're not perfect. But she got angry. Who in this room has never been angry? He says here without a cause. We'll explain that in a moment. He goes on and says, who will say to his brother, Raca? Interesting term. We'll look at that in a few moments. It simply means they're calling him a worthless fellow. And then he says, whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So damnable is this attitude that he describes in verse number 22 that he goes to verse 23 and notice what it starts with, therefore. Therefore, it's connecting it to this previous verse. Because of what he said in verse 22, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer your gift. What's the Lord saying? So damnable is this attitude of anger. So horrible is this attitude of contempt to other folks, or this foolish pride that would cry out about another one being out of the will of God. And that's really what he's saying there when he calls him a fool, that God wants us to know that we can never bring worship to Him until that is rectified. Interesting statement, isn't it? You and I need to understand we have sinned against an almighty God. Amen. We understand that we've sinned against one whom is righteous and we are very unrighteous. And the Lord is trying to get them to understand a very vivid point because Jesus Christ came to be the Savior of the world. He didn't come to be a good example so we could live just a little bit better than the Pharisees and the scribes. No, He came to save us because we cannot live as the Pharisees and the scribes. We're unable to accomplish that. And though we may never have pulled a gun or a knife on another individual, we may never put our hands around their throat and strangled them to death, but yet He says, but I say unto you, if you've done this, it is just as bad because it gets the same punishment. I want us to notice a couple of things about this text in verse number 22. I want you to notice, first of all, there is actually stated within verse number 22 a progression of sin. It's from bad to worse. It is vividly seen in the judgment that is pronounced upon them. In the very first case, notice what it says. Whosoever is angry without or is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Anger without a cause is considered to be that of those who go into rages that are unmerited, where really no offense was intended. I have seen individuals with very little reason just get horribly mad. One of those I've seen do that, I shave him every morning. I've had problem with that in the past. And don't sit there pious. I'm sure you probably have too. And what this says here is that he is in danger of the judgment. If we're speaking on the temporal level, if we're speaking on the earth, it is talking about the fact they could be taken before what was called the 23, or a senate of 23 men that could inflict upon them severe punishment as a result of that sin. He goes on and says, "And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council." Here is one who has contempt of a person to the point that he's now going to call him a worthless human being. Raca. And it could result in the standing before not the 23, but the 72 called the Sanhedrin. Six out of every tribe of the land of Israel. And these men could recommend the death penalty in the time of Christ. They could not carry it out, but could recommend it to the Roman government. Kind of what happened to Jesus Christ. That was their power. This is the person who has such contempt that they call them this name. But I want you to notice the next one, because this one becomes very interesting. "But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." To call somebody a fool with this context was to basically accuse them of turning from God. You go back to the book of Psalm, chapter 14 and chapter 53, two different places it says the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." And the foolish person is one who is operating outside of the realm of God. And he's saying that if we make that kind of accusation, we are in danger. We're not talking about the council of men, the Senate. We're not talking about this group of Sanhedrin. We're talking about the very fires of hell created by God for the devil and his angels. Hatred to the point of accusing them of turning from God or being a foolish rebel from God. Interesting statements that God makes here. Let's make a little application of this. Let's bring this to 2013, Council Bluffs, Iowa, Open Door Baptist Church, those who are present today. Anger. Anger at the results of sin is not only allowable, but commendable. The Bible says, "Be ye angry and sin not." There is a difference, I believe you would understand and could comprehend, between anger at something that is horrible and just plain anger at individuals because they don't follow the pattern that you want. It's an anger that, if left to itself, will end up in murder. No one in this room, I believe, would go out with the intention of murder. But anger can get us to that point because we're all capable of it. I've walked through the lobby of our church after a service when people made their hearts right with God and heard somebody say, "I'd like to kill them." In the very halls of Open Door Baptist Church, after we've sat through a service and sang the hymns. And you say, "Well, it's just an expression." It's an expression that really tells us the heart that all of us have. We are capable. Brother Al Wells was a tremendous friend. He preached at our church, 25, 30 different years. And always preached hard. But I remember him telling me the story one time of how he loaded his .30-06 up in his pickup truck. and begins to cruise all over town looking for a man. Al Wells at this particular time was pastoring a church in Kansas. And this man had said some horrible things about his wife. And he says, I went to kill him. This is a preacher. This is a man of God. This is a man that I've loved dearly. He's in glory today with the Lord. But that was in his heart. He said, I was going to help God get His vengeance that day. By the grace of God, the man had disappeared. He never found him. And Al came to his senses and put his gun away and let God take care of it. Thank God for His grace. Amen. I say that to say to you that you and I have an anger that's down inside sometimes that shows us how much we need the grace of God in our lives. Most anger comes, I believe, under the heading of not getting our own way. Little kids, what do? They don't get their way. I tell you what, I do not like to go to the grocery store with other folks who have their children with them, who don't do anything about those things. And folks today say, I'll get turned in. By the way, most grocery stores have bathrooms with stalls. Most grocery stores, you can leave your cart and go to your car and take them home to the inner room. But there's some things that need to be taken care of sometimes. Amen? Why? Because we have that kind of anger. But go a little farther. And shall say to thy brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Contempt that brings a derogatory name-calling is much worse than we recognize. When you and I are willing to call somebody by some term, and here using this term, saying they are a worthless individual, it's because we have a strong belief in ourselves. It's because we have pride within, and we believe that we are better than they. And God says they are in danger of the council. But then he progresses again. I believe the reason for the colons after these. He says, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. When you and I sit in judgment of another spiritual condition, we are on extremely dangerous ground. And let me tell you something very plainly. I have pastored this church for 40 years. I will preach on sin, and those sins many times are in the lives of individuals. I come to this pulpit not with a rifle in my hands, but with a shotgun, because the shot goes everywhere. Somebody said that if you hit a wolf, you'll know which one you hit because of the squeal. It'll yelp. And yes, that happens. And I will preach on those things. And I might preach about a person being in a backslidden condition. I might preach about them being in a situation where they are away from God. But unless you bring it up and ask me, Sterling, I would never tell you that to your face. It's my job to preach it, but not to make that kind of call about you. I don't know your heart. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. What's the Bible say? Who can know it? It's hard enough for me to try to figure out what's going on inside of this person. My job as a preacher of the gospel is to preach the truth and allow God to take that and enter it into your heart and do the work that He wants to do. That's it. But it's not my job to make that decision about your heart. Now, you might do something wrong. And I mean, it is verifiable. It is evident. We have Scripture on it. We can prove it. If I'm walking with God, if I'm spiritual, if I have the spirit of meekness about me, I am commanded by God to go to you and talk to you about that. That is different. That's different. Sterling, if I know that you went into the store and you walked out, you did not pay for the article, you shoplifted it, I saw you do it, or your wife saw it, then we need to talk. There's a difference. I can surmise from that you're not walking with God at the moment. But by the way, because you did that, I don't know between that time and when I talk to you if you haven't confessed it to God and you're walking with God. And so for me to say, you're out of the will of God, hang on a minute. Because you did that 4 hours ago doesn't necessarily mean that, does it? I don't know what's gone on in his heart. Christian, we have a responsibility to each other, but we also need to also understand this. We cannot judge the heart of another individual. I don't know where you're at. I can think I know, but to come up and to accuse you to your face or to accuse you before somebody else is putting myself in this dangerous position. Very dangerous. And we as God's people are very good at it. Especially if we've sat in church a lot and we've heard our preacher say those things, then we're willing to just say it to an individual. Please understand there's a difference in the pulpit and what I'm going to do to you person to person. Because up here, it is a general thing. And it's allowing God then to take that His Spirit and to work that into your heart as He sees fit. There's times in my mind I thought this was for this individual, only to find out that was not true. God had that for somebody else. In fact, that's normally always true. And when I'm really smart, I'm not making those calls. Here's an interesting point. When Nathan stood before David and he said, "Thou art the man," he had an actual event that was wrong. And he talked to him himself. Plain and simple. What's interesting about that whole story, by the way, David, most of his life was a lot closer to God than Nathan, probably because the Bible says he was a man after his own heart. And immediately following that, David sat down and wrote the 51st Psalm, which is one of the greatest psalms of repentance you'll ever find in the Word of God. Truth like you just cannot imagine concerning that whole subject. One that I quoted from just a while ago when he said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." And you and I today, we sat in this seat so often. You see, the Lord's trying to get us to understand something. He's trying to get us to understand that whether we be sinner or whether we be saint, we need the grace of God. Because we sat in verse number 22 a lot. Anger. Not a real reason. Calling names. Ratka, worthless individual. Look at that bum over there. Oh, how we ought to have "there go I, but by the grace of God." And if we have stepped as Christians into these places, the Bible tells us we cannot really worship God until we make it right. I don't care on which side of the fence we sit. God says, leave the gift and go make it right. Non-believers need to see their horrible depravity and repent before a holy God they might be saved. Believers who have stepped into these positions have one course of action, that is, get it right with God and their brother. That's what you and I must do if we're going to truly worship God. Amen? There's the truth. Now you're going to do with it what you're going to do with it as the Holy Spirit of God directs you and however He has talked to your heart about it. My job is done. Are you really willing to respond to whatever He's spoken to you? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank You that You love us. Oh God, thank You today for Your word. Oh God, this is tough stuff. This cuts at my heart. It shows me the depravity of my life. Lord, even that which we get such a proud and arrogant spirit after we're saved. We begin to think that we've arrived. We look down our noses at others and see not the condition of our own heart. God, help us to be inspectors of self and allowing Your Holy Spirit to deal with us, that we might have the wonderful fruits of the Spirit magnified in our lives instead of these works of the flesh. God, work in our hearts. God, do a work today. Lord, no doubt in this room there's somebody who needs Jesus. God, cause them to come and allow You to come to their heart. No doubt in this room under my voice sound is our Christians who have stepped into this position. God, I know I'm guilty. Forgive me. Bless in these moments, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.